Remember, a couple of weeks ago as I began this series, we'd be talking about that literally the Sermon on the Mount was how to live in a godly way while living in a broken world. And all of us recognize that's what we're at. And last time I talked to you in the Sermon on the Mount, I said that God always longs for us to experience the very best of every area of our lives. And literally, what was going on in this passage of Scripture, Jesus was preaching, but the religious leaders of the day were literally trying to trip him up so that he would lose face and authority within the nation, within the religious body, but with just everyday regular people. It was much like nowadays. It doesn't matter what our politicians say. There's an adversarial attitude, and everything gets twisted and changed. And Jesus was walking into that same type of format. So literally what Jesus was trying to do is give you the heart of God, and what the religious leaders were trying to do was trying to figure out how to get out of a relationship without it costing a whole lot. And so I just wanted to challenge you, our opinions or even our culture's opinions or even our own experience today might be different from what Jesus was trying to communicate. And today I literally said we're going to be talking about marriage, what God had in mind, his plan for the original purpose. And the religious leaders, as I said, were out to trap him, and they were trying to do it with the issue of divorce. So literally, there was that sense of which the people were gathering around, listening to this, the Messiah. But the religious leaders of the day, people like myself, who were sort of working for the church, had decided we really need to mess him up here. If we can get him to falter in this idea, we will win the crowds over to us. And in Jesus' day, there were basically two extreme views. On the one side, there was the very, very conservative view that the only reason for a divorce to take place was an act of illicit sexual indecency. If you read the Gospels, that's one of the things that took place when they literally brought the lady caught in adultery. There were two witnesses there. It was an awful situation, and God rectified that. Jesus dealt with that rightly. But there was a group that said that is the only way anyone can get any divorce under any circumstances. There had to be proof and evidence and witnesses. I should say, culturally, maybe to give you a different idea here, this, in Jesus' day, within Judaism at this point, there was no other room for divorce if you were a woman. You had no rights. You had no abilities. It was always a man-centered thing. It was his choice, his decision. And so literally, there was that one group that said, this is the only way that that can happen, and that's the only way that there is redemption after that point is in this case. And then on the other side of the spectrum, and we'll walk over here just to remind you, there was another view that said basically if you were a Jewish male, you could divorce your wife for all sorts of things. And some of the ones that I studied and heard about, which was part of the law at the time, was if your wife, say she was walking down the street and put her hair down, you could divorce her. If your wife was walking in, she wouldn't be walking when she was doing this. If she cooked you a meal and there was too much salt on it, or if there wasn't enough salt on it, or if it were burned, guess what you could do if you were a Jewish guy at the time? You could get a divorce. One of the amazing things, if your wife spoke loud, so you're going, oh boy, if your neighbors heard it, you had a reason to divorce your wife. And literally, whatever came down the pike, if you were a Jewish guy, and in fact, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's why I think he dealt with adultery, because literally, if you were a Jewish guy and you noticed a woman that looked better than your wife, you had every right to dismiss her. In fact, it got to the point where if a Jewish male were to say this three times in a conversation, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, that worked. You were done. You were cast away. Can you imagine that type of circumstance or situation? It was an impossibly difficult, harsh thing. And would you believe it? The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees of the day, decided that they liked option two. That seemed to work for them. And in the midst of this, Jesus says, let me give you the Father's view. And what does it say in that? It has been said. He's literally looking at all the crowds and the religious leaders of the day, and he's looking at them saying, yes, I understand what's been said. I understand what your culture is driving for. I understand that this is common and normal, and it isn't a big deal to you. But let me tell you, I can remember a number of years ago, I was talking to one of our kids in our youth group that her parents were going through that divorce, and I can remember talking to her and saying, you know, how you doing? And as I told the first service, she said, well, do you want me to be honest with you? And I always think it's funny when someone says that to a pastor, you know, no, don't be honest. But she said, honestly, I finally feel normal. So what do you mean you feel normal? She said, well, every one of my friends is divorced and I can finally be like them. It was just a normal part of the culture in the community. And I can recognize that even within our own framework, that's just the truth at this point. But Jesus turns, and if you have your Bibles open again to Matthew 19, because he gives us a much larger picture of the issue. And he begins, and he's looking at those religious leaders, the people that should be encouraging and building up, and he says, haven't you read? Don't you know how this whole thing got started? The Creator, the King of the universe, made them male and female. God's intention was always a long-term relationship between a man and a woman, and this relationship was to bring joy and stability and encouragement and strength and hope and ultimately growth and ultimately a stable society. But the religious leaders of the day looked about and looked at Jesus as he said those words and said this, well, wait a minute, Jesus, you know Moses, right? Again, this was the trap. Depending on how Jesus answered this, he would be disregarding the patriarch Moses. They say, you know Moses, and Jesus goes, yeah, I know Moses. And they say, he commanded divorce. I mean, it's a simple thing, but have you ever met, well, they were sort of like politicians. They sort of changed one little word there. He says, well, they commanded, Moses commanded that men can give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away, which literally meant that there was some protection given. But what did Jesus reply to in verse 8? He looks at them and says, wait just a second. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. The religious leaders of the day were saying, look at Moses commanded it. Jesus says, no, you've interpreted this wrong. You're choosing to use the wrong word. He said, he permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts. Literally what Moses did, and then even following within the New Testament, divorce was permitted as a way of safeguarding the women and children of that day and age and society. Literally, the reason why that was allowed was that men's hearts were so hard that they understood, Moses understood, and I believe even God understood the violence and the upsetness and the abuse that would have taken place apart from this release. Again, God always has his best in mind for us. But Jesus says, no, the reason why relationships break up is the hardness of our hearts. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need to recognize that's a key part of things. If your spouse was unfaithful, sexually indecent is the word that they use throughout the scripture. The word is actually porneia, which means pornographic. If you have that spouse that is unrepentant and continually unfaithful, the spouse that says, I will do what I like when I like, I don't care about anything else, this is what I want, this is where I'm going. I will not stop, I will not change, I will not repent, I will not turn from where I'm at and what's going on. There were grounds for a divorce that was allowed. So we need to recognize that there was an option there out of safety from the hardness of people's hearts. And let me just say as a sidebar, and the church has not been very good at that, but if you find yourself today in a violent, abusive relationship, get out and get safe. Staying there does not honor God, and your safety is primary in his eyes. So literally what's going on in this passage is that God is making room for sin and brokenness, which all of us are a part of. But also realize from God's view, it was never his intention. And I think oftentimes in the church or the body of Christ, we have things and words that are thrown around. If you look at Malachi, there's a verse that simply says this, God hates divorce. And I can remember hearing that as a kid. And what I observed was, and I just want to challenge you today, because many of us look at that verse and say, God hates divorce. And what we hear Now, men, listen to this, because oftentimes what our wives tell us and what we hear are two different things. Have you ever noticed that? All the wives are going, yeah, it happens all the time. The guy's like, no, I don't have an understanding. No, no. Okay, this is what we hear. God hates divorce. Do not hear he hates those who have been divorced. Do you get the difference there? See, what's going on is that God is saying, you know what? I see. I hate divorce because I recognize and see the brokenness that it causes. He's literally saying God knows the damage, the destruction that divorce brings, the loss and the heartache and the loneliness that just sort of captures circumstance, the bitterness and the hate and the unforgiveness. I have a friend in New Jersey who was a sergeant in the police force, and one of his jobs on Thursday afternoons was literally to stand in the parking lot, and that's where many of the divorced couples would switch their kids off, hand them off to one another. And he literally had to stand there because of the violence and the venom and the angriness that took place. So when it says here that God hates divorce, he's not saying the people, he's saying the destructiveness of it. This last week, I was talking to a person who's experienced that, and I was just saying, I said, man, you live in an area where you have all sorts of food. I mean, for us, it's you either go to the Gallery Greens, or you go to Wendy's, or you go to the Stone Arch, or you go to Perkins, or maybe Taco Bell. But where they live, I had gone and visited them. They have every food in the world. If you want Thai, you can get Thai. If you want Chinese, you can get Chinese. In her parking lot, it backs up to this little shopping mall. It has Whole Foods. It has a Starbucks place. It has a Thai place, a Korean place, a Chinese place, a Mexican place, an Italian place, and I think a Vietnamese place. Like, isn't that awesome? For those of you who aren't foodies, you're like, ah, whatever. But for some of us who miss that stuff, it is amazing. But one of the things that just tweaked my heart, she said, you need to understand, yeah, I can get all of those things. But to be honest with you, a meal doesn't taste as good when you're eating it by yourself. Have you been there before? God looks at divorce and recognizes the turmoil that takes place, the cost of children and family, the wounds and scars that have generational effects, the fear and the grief, the anger and the unforgiveness that we often carry for years. And I know, and to be honest with you, I spent lots of times up in the middle of the night because I recognize in our congregation some of you have experienced those things. Some of you are in the midst of experiencing those things. And I've watched the hurt that still lingers, and I just want to let you know that there is forgiveness and redemption and wholeness and restoration that can occur through Christ. So never doubt that for a moment. In fact, I recognize some of you have already been remarried, and yet there is still a heartache that even affects the relationship you're in right now sometimes. So how do we respond? How do we deal with this as followers of Christ living in 2017, I think first and foremost, I would challenge you to begin to respond with God's heart. Do you ever stop and think this is what God intended versus this is how it's lived out? Every so often I hear people say, well, God never said anything against slavery. No, because God recognized the hardness of men's heart, and he recognized that he gave man free will, and he knew that this was the behavior that was going to take place. So if you look in the Old Testament repeatedly over and over and over again, God says, this is how you're to treat your slaves, with respect and honor, and release them. Treat them as well as possible. Feed them, clothe them, take care of them, watch over them, never beat them. Literally, he set up a way to deal with the brokenness of the world. It's the same, even in the midst of this subject, that we first need to respond by asking God to reveal his intent, that marriage was meant for something good. But we live in a world full of hard hearts, even our own hearts. So what do we do? when a family breaks up, how do we respond? And one of the things that strikes me nowadays when a family breaks up, the things that I hear are not what I think we should be doing. First and foremost, nowadays it's who's to blame. Who's at fault? Who's the innocent party and who's the party, who's the victim in the midst of that? And maybe that's a normal thing, but I think the first response should be for us as one of grief and heartache and brokenness. And I literally believe no matter who you are or where you are in the midst of that relationship, if you've gone through a divorce after the fact, there needs to be a time of healing where there are no other relationships and you both grieve the loss of what has happened. I mean, that's different from what we do nowadays. We have the happiness rule that if you're divorced, you're finally going to be happy. I've never found that to be the case in all of the people that I've dealt with. If you're here today and you've walked through a divorce, healings begin with God. And it comes by literally coming before the Lord honestly and openly. See, one of the things that happens oftentimes in a pastor's ministry, you have a couple that after years of whatever, one or the other will come and they've sort of decided they're going to get a divorce. And this may sound improper and wrong, but the stories are just hard to figure out sometimes. But if you walk through a divorce, then healing will begin when you honestly come before the Father. And it may be, Lord, you know this is not what I ever intended, but would you restore the brokenness of this situation? It may be, Lord, I intended this. I knew what I was doing and I chose what I was doing. You know, that's something between you and God. But recognize you have a Father that longs to bring healing in the midst of brokenness. If you're remarried, you can't go back. If you need forgiveness or you need to even forgive yourself, that still begins with that relationship with the Lord. Oh, Lord, would you forgive me? Oh, Lord, and maybe you need to go to your ex-wife or husband and just ask their forgiveness if the time is ever appropriate for that. But whatever the case, I want to remind you that we have a Savior who has an inexhaustible capacity to forgive human sin and restore broken lives. And we don't tell people that enough. I've met so many believers that have experienced the heartbreak of that and still think people actually are concerned or judge them or come after them. Let that go, please. Hopefully that will never happen here. Let me get to some easier stuff. If you're married here today, I would challenge you to make it your purpose to strive for God's intent. And see, sometimes I think we let go of that. In fact, one of the amazing things as a pastor is I watch couples that plan for a wedding ceremony for years. I know couples that will put 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 55, I've probably gone up to about $75,000 for a wedding. They spend all, some of you dads are going, oh man, that's not happening here. But anyway, I mean, I could go farther than that. I have a friend that not only paid for about $75,000 for the wedding, but bought his kids a $155,000 house as a present. Now you're thinking, I wish I was in his family. But do you realize we put all that time and effort into the ceremony and to the honeymoon, and very rarely do we ever stop and think, what are we going to do here? It's just like when I got out of seminary. I spent 8 years preparing for the ministry, and I remember after my first sermon, I've told you this before, it was Monday morning, I sat there and realized I was going to have to preach every single Sunday for the rest of my life. I never thought about it. No one ever, well, they said it, I just didn't believe. The other thing that shocked me was, I and it still baffled me, I really actually believed if I was a pastor, there would never be people that got upset with me. I was like raised in the church. It's like, how naive can you be? I mean, we do the same thing with our weddings. Make it your purpose to strive for God's intent. He longs for you to have a stable relationship. If you're remarried now, that's the goal. I'm going to make my intent to live out what God longs for us to experience. Make every opportunity to grow your relationship. with your spouse. Take the time. Again, it's amazing. We'll put $25,000 into a wedding, but coming to a marriage encounter or going to a Bible study that encourages your marriage, you don't have time for that stuff, do you? Make every opportunity to grow your relationships. I mean, I want us to be a church where we minister to people wherever they may be at, but we offer resources and hope to every marriage that we come in contact or every broken marriage we come in contact with. If you're here today and you're married, and even if you're engaged, I want to challenge you to daily begin to pray for your spouse. And let me put it this way, because some of you who are sitting here today is like, I ought to do that. I pray, oh boy, do I pray. God, change that person. Don't do that. If you're going to go with that prayer, say, Lord, change me, but bless them. What would happen if you decided that you were going to pray blessings on your spouse, no matter the distance between you and your spouse in your bed? What if you began to say, Lord, bless them and favor them and watch over them and give them success and strengthen their hearts and minds and bodies and souls and go ahead of them tomorrow as they're at work and bring good people into their life? What if you began to pray like that and then allow God to work? Some of you say, well, I've tried that and it didn't work. Or even the idea of restoring that relationship now, you know, who's going to take the first step? Honestly, who's the mature one? Allow God to work. Be involved in the body of Christ. And again, this is something that we sort of don't figure out as good as we should. For most of us in the church, we don't really know the people next to us. We're not sure we want to know the people next to us, but part of having a healthy church is your friends that you begin to grow with. And I know it's scary in a small town, in any relationship. It's hard to be vulnerable. It's hard to be real. We walked through a divorce not that long ago. What amazes me is I heard about this circumstance and situation. There was not one person that I have come in contact with that when they recognized what the situation was, every single person said, I saw that coming. This isn't a surprise. Some of them tried to speak to those people, but didn't get anywhere. But the thing that struck me as a pastor is, if you see your friend driving into an embankment, what do? You get in the way. What if we became and had relationships in the body of Christ that we really decided that we were, and I told the first service, I'm not even sure of the words to use anymore. What if we really believed that we were a family? Can't use that because there's not a whole lot of stability in families anymore. And I thought about, well, what if I tell them we decide we're a community? But we don't even do that any longer because the community takes time and effort and I thought, well, we're in a farming community. Maybe a herd would be it. We're a herd. Could work. I was telling the first service, I have these four chickens. It was really amazing. Maybe it's a flock we should be. But these four chickens, it was pretty amazing. I was literally sitting in our living room, and the chickens were all out doing their free-range thing, and a cat came into the yard. And I thought, this is going to be cool. It's going to be like a nature channel. You know, the cat's going to run across and rip them apart. It's like, oh, man, this is... It's a guy thing. It was like, something's going to die today, man. We're watching that puppy. And it was amazing because this, you know, cat did that little crouching thing and the tail just sort of whips every so often and then climbs up through the grapevines and gets there. And these four chickens saw it. And I thought, here it goes. We're going to lose some chickens today. And you know what those four chickens did? They all got on the line and walked right toward that cat. And kept walking toward that cat, and kept walking toward that cat, and kept walking toward that. The cat finally left the yard. I was so disappointed, but dumbfounded. Just honestly, it was like, man, this is my video opportunity of a lifetime. What if we were like a flock of chickens, or at least those four, that we know each other well enough and have permission enough to speak into each other's lives? It's a scary and good thing to be part of the church sometimes. And honestly, we fail probably more often but I think there's sometimes where you just make the effort. And I've been there, and I've talked to couples, and I've talked to individuals, and they've still gone their own way. But I think nowadays we've almost lost the ability to be the body of Christ. I mean, we tell people this is where we go. I talked to someone, it was a number of years ago, and they said, just so you know, Pastor, that you're my church. I'd been there 4 years at this time. I still haven't seen them. I know that they're still our church. It's been seven, and I still haven't seen them. We're comfortable with that. This is probably one of the more controversial things, and I have five more minutes to get it done, but I really think even within Christendom and within the American culture, I think for many of us, we are much more married to our children than we are to our spouses. I am amazed at it, and some of you're going to get offended as a parent, but I have heard parents say, I will do anything for my kids. I will buy my T-ball player a $300 bat so he can compete with the other T-ball players. I will give up worship. I will give up family. I will give up time. I will give up ability. I will give up resources. I will walk away from my relationship because, frankly, if you have more than one kid and they're all in sports all at the same time, all year long, all involved with everything, you're not seeing each other as a couple. I have never heard a spouse say, I will do anything for my spouse. But I have heard multiple parents say, I will do anything for my children. I think if we're going to have the relationship God has called us to have, we should be saying that to our spouse far more than we can say that to our kids. Because all of the non-Christian statistics that come onto my desk tell me the most important thing for a child in the developmental years, if possible, is to see a husband and wife loving each other consistently. Lastly, good marriages take work. It is hard to be married nowadays. And let me just say, rarely marriages go bad for huge things. Some of them go bad for a huge thing. More often than not, marriages go bad because of the daily dishonoring and disparaging attitudes that we put on our spouse on a regular basis. And it's something that we don't even think about. It's just the norm. I was telling the first service, one of the key things to realize that your marriage is in a tough place is if you watch, you give each other the eye roll. That sounds a little bit crazy, but all of the statistics they're saying now, if you have a spouse that continually gives the eye roll, like when you say something and they go, what an idiot, that's a serious issue. Now you're going to be paranoid the rest of the day. but seriously, it takes effort. I can remember when my kids were little, they would play video games, and one of them was a skateboard. Remember Tony Hawk? And it was always funny because they actually thought they could be skateboarders. It was like, have you ever done it? No. I remember the first day we got them skateboarders, and I thought we were going to the emergency room in the first 5 minutes. Because they were trying to do some hurdly kick thing, flippy whoopy doo, and it just was just standing on it for a moment, and they were down. I mean, it's just... It takes work to be a skateboarder. It takes work to be a good spouse in the world in which we live in. Lastly, let me just read. This actually, I got this from Pastor Jerry because I've been praying, asking the staff to pray for this sermon because it's not an easy thing to deal with nowadays. And he found this, and this is Chuck Swindoll, and I don't know if you guys know him. When I was in seminary, we called him the Sermonator instead of the Terminator because he was like the best communicator in the whole world. He still is amazing. He has a radio show. But this is what he says. Having seen how Jesus interacted with the misguided religious opinion about marriage, I'll offer three suggestions that will help us avoid their errors. First, don't form your opinion based on the climate of our culture. Insulate yourself from the shifting winds of popular culture. also known as popular opinion, and I put in Facebook. Or stability will forever elude you. For those who do not do this, relationships cannot last, to say nothing of marriages. People often ask how I've been able to stay with the same woman for so long, and I tell them it's because Cynthia hasn't left me. Of course, that goes both ways. And honestly, hear this. There have been many times I have wanted to run away and start over in some strange city under an assumed name. And Cynthia readily admits that there have been many times when she thought we wouldn't make it, but we're together because at various times, each of us have chosen to ignore the opinions of culture and remain committed. Second, again, give us ears to hear, God. Avoid self-righteous judgmentalism and legalism. Be grateful if your marriage survives and your family remains intact. If you can sustain your gratitude by avoiding any semi-balance of judgment for all those marriages who have ended, hear this. You don't know enough to judge the reason. Even in Greenville, you don't know enough to judge the reason. You don't know the details. You don't know what they've endured, and you certainly don't know what God thinks about their particular circumstances. Let God be the judge, and you concentrate on loving them without reservation. Finally, leave room for God's grace to restore those who've been victimized. And as I said in the first service, for Jerry and I both, if we combined our years, it would probably be well over 100 years worth of experience. Having served as a pastor for 55 decades, I could tell you stories of marriages gone bad that would keep you up at night. Marital violence can be worse than a megacity mugging. Emotional and psychological scars last for years among abused spouses and for a lifetime among the children. Disease, substance abuse, felony activities, multiple affairs, the circumstances sometimes require less than ideal life change. Sometimes that includes divorce. Suspend any and all words of condemnation and leave room for God's grace to rescue the lives of people who would otherwise go under. So I want to challenge you as a people and as a congregation, and I want all of you here to say, no, wherever you may be, you are welcomed in this church. And you don't know what you don't know, so don't talk about anything that you don't know about. But I want you to know that you are welcomed here. And I firmly believe that God can take the brokenness of a divorce and bring restoration and healing for the years ahead. We can walk through life together if you would be willing. And God wants to move here. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that you would speak to us. And there is not one person that has not experienced the devastation of a broken relationship. There are some sitting here today thinking that it will never be restored. It just won't work. I'll always have that meal by myself. Lord, would you speak to their hearts and begin to bring healing? There are some here today that are both have been the victim of illicit sin and have been the illicit sinners. Both need to come before you for restoration and healing and hope. Would you minister to our hearts right now? And Lord, we come as a congregation and we want to open our doors and we want to be the place that resources that are offered to people long before the lawyer is called up. Would you give us the courage to be those people in the world in which we live in? And we thank you for how you're going to work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand?
Your name in a land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow.
Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you leave here encouraged. Wherever you may be standing, may you know that God is with you. One of the reasons why I love this song is it talks about both realities. When everything is going your way, or when you're in that desert place, remember that God is your resource. And all of God's people said, amen. And walk with him.